unless something happens. All right, verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is like ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. All right, so she is beginning to seek him in a different way than I'm going to say, even than the virgins at this point. We'll show the difference between the bride and this group called the virgins. But she's beginning to be drawn out after him, and it's not a mental thing. So many people try to seek the Lord on a mental level, and you know, I mean, you can study the scriptures and you can get so adept at sharing and still not really know the heart of the Lord, not know the Lord. And that's not her goal, and that's not our goal. And so she states here that his name is as ointment poured forth. And we talked about this wonderful description of the Lord. You are as one that is poured out. You are as that which self gives, that pours itself out. And so now she realizes that. And we talked about the scriptures in Psalm 133, where the ointment was poured on the head of Aaron and it flowed down the garments, and it says that unity is like this. That's a picture of unity. A picture of unity is not a group of people getting together and everybody agreeing on the task. I mean, it could well have given that sort of picture. But it says unity is like this. It is like one body, and that pouring out spirit coming down from the Holy Spirit, in other words, bringing that reality to light and flowing from top to bottom and touching every member until all is covered and all has that same heart and that same spirit. So she realizes, because she realizes his heart, and she realizes that oneness is what the thing is that he wants. He doesn't just want Christians, if you will. He wants us to be one with him. He wants us to be branches to him as the vine. He wants us to be body members to him as the body. He wants us to be always something that is attached, always something that's real, always something that is practical, something that produces something else. So she realizes that, and I'm going to say it like this, she realizes that there's an anointing that she needs to seek. An anointing that she needs to seek. But she's not seeking some mystical power. You know, a lot of the way most people put the anointing is, well, it's some mystical power that comes on you, and then you do all this stuff. But you know, I mean, on a certain front, that's not how the Lord wants to move. I mean, the whole thing of, you know, branches to vine, body members to, you know, temple, him inhabiting us, is that it's not just poured out on us anymore. It's life coming from within us. It's acknowledging the life. So, you know, so many Christians in their prayers are always looking up and going, oh, bring revival, or bring something down, bring something that's not here, you know. And it's, I mean, I'll say it like this. It's almost like a slap in his face, because he is here. He's in every one of us. He's more real. It's last class we talked about Luke chapter 2, where Jesus was with Joseph and Mary every day, and yet they got involved in the event, they got involved in the religious event, and they got all wrapped up in it, and they lost sight of Jesus, and then they lost Jesus, because it begins with getting your eyes off of him. It ends with, then, now where's Jesus anymore? And you have to go back, you have to go back to where you lost him and start seeking him again. And so she's looking at this anointing, though, in a completely different light. She's not seeing it in terms of, you know, some mystical thing. But or as we talked about in the last class, either some anointing that makes you superior or makes you powerful or admired by others. You know, well, he's got the anointing. You know, well, they've got the anointing. What is that? That's dividing the body. That's making some better than others. You see what I'm saying? Christ is the life of the body. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed. And whatever, if there's an anointing, he's the anointed, the head, and it flows down to the body. But it's not like I'm separate from him and I'm anointed. I hope you can see that. I mean, it's a big difference, you know. And so then I start touting the fact that God anointed me. God has anointed the whole body because he anointed Christ the head, and it flows down. And unity, how good and how pleasant. This is God speaking. This isn't talking about good and pleasant for you. It's talking about good and pleasant for him. Yes, it'll be good for you too. But how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the anointing. It was poured on the head of the high priest, his head that flows down his body and that touches every member till it goes to the feet. And so if she misperceives that picture or that anointing that she understands, if she perceives it only in terms of, well, then I need God to come anoint me so that I can get closer to Jesus and so that I can, you know, be about the Father's business or something like that, then she's already missed it. She's recognizing the anointing as upon him, and he sees her as one with him. Man, you don't get any better than that. And what's the proof of that? The whole book of Song of Solomon. Every time he talks, he speaks of her as in relationship to him, you know, how he sees her. She says, you know, we'll get into that, but she says, I'm black. I've got this problem. I've got that. Why would he want me? Why would he have anything to do with me? I've got so many problems. I've got this. I've got that. You know, if you just shut up for a while and listen, if it's a still small voice, you know, you got the rumbling mountains, you got all this kind of stuff going on like with Elijah, and then all of a sudden he heard his voice, the still small voice, because he's not going to shout it above everything else to you. You're going to have to get quiet to be still, and you're going to have to know, and you're going to have to hear. You're going to have to hear that from him. And it doesn't matter how many times any preacher tells you that, you will go right back to feeling separate and not worthy and fretting and troubled. You know, I mean, it sounds a little bit like Martha. You know, thou art troubled and careful about many things, but there's one thing that's needful. Just sit here and listen to what comes out of my mouth, and you're going to learn of oneness. You're going to learn how I see you, but sit there long enough till it is how you view yourself. How do I view myself? From his word, from his mouth. See, I mean, we can say from his word, but then we always go, you know, well, I read the scriptures, and the scripture says I'm one. What, honestly, I mean, be real. Does that really help you other than standing up in church and sharing something that impresses people? Does it work in the crisis when you feel separated? Because that's all it is. You know, and somebody says, well, when you sin, you're separated from God. Well, yeah, but no. It's not like, oh, every time my finger sins, it pops off of me. you know, and then, well, and then if it'll pray and get right, it'll, it can be, well, I mean, that's exactly how they perceive this thing. And if we would ever, you know, honestly, I could just break down in tears right now. If we would ever know his heart, the real Jesus, not this religious Jesus, if we would know his heart, we would know how much he loves us and he died that we would be joined to him. And yet we, with the slightest thing, use it as an excuse for being separate and saying, well, God, you know, and I could never attain to the anointing, much less, you know, walking in peace. My Lord, Song of Solomon is trying to hammer that in, that your mind, the carnal mind, is at enmity with God. It's an enemy. It's an enemy. It's not just an enemy because it goes so well. I think I'll go sin today. You know, oh, that's an enemy. You know, that's how we, you know. No, it's also an enemy in the way that we think, that we go, well, we think things that are contrary to what he wants us to believe. We think things that are contrary to what he literally gave his whole being to make sure that we would never, it's called assurance. Anybody ever heard of assurance? Yeah, you don't hear much about it anymore. Assurance. You can have assurance, but it's not assurances. He's not trying to give you assurances every time you need it. He's trying to give you assurance based on knowing him, knowing his heart, and then lining up with him and being with him. You know, we talk about confessing sin all the time. But you know, the Bible says to confess the Lord Jesus. You know, to confess that I'm with you, that I'm under you, that I'm part of you, that I'm joined. You know, it's a positive confession, you know. And the word confess means to say with. Say with him what he says. Say it. But not just say it. You know, people, and I know, and I get in trouble over all kind of stuff. People say, well, if you just confess it, it's true, you know. I mean, I had somebody do it to me the other day. I said, well, you know, I say a lot of weird stuff. But, you know, that one of my weird statements they made, oh, don't confess that. No, I mean, it's okay. That I understand their teaching and their background and stuff, but the Bible clearly says that if you confess with your mouth and believe it in your heart, then it's going to come to pass. You know, it does not just say, well, if you just say, you know, I'm not going to, there's a word again. It'd be the same as last week and I'd get in real trouble. But, you know, it's just these things that just would slip out of our mouth and we'd say it and we'd go, you know, oh no, this is going to happen to me because I said it. No, what is going to happen to you is going to be everything that Jesus died for if you will say with. All right? But it's not just confession. You can confess all you want, and that's not, you know, as far as, well, I believe this and I believe that and I believe that. It's not about just confess or saying things. It is seeing his heart, knowing that the words coming out of his mouth are coming from the abundance of his heart, and he means that, and like the Song of Solomon, like the Shulamite, embracing that against everything that your mind tells you. That's confessing him as Lord then. He's boss then. He's taking, you know what I mean? Yeah. But to ignore what he says or to just say scriptures, you know. I mean, I remember one time I was in Costa Rica and I was preaching and it was my first time to preach there. And I sat down and one of the brothers said, oh, man, we already know about all this, what we are in Christ. I was hoping you were going to, you know, bring something new to the table. We've all learned what we are in Christ. And I got up there. I didn't say anything to him. I got up there and I said, I want to make something clear. This isn't about what you are. This is about what he is and what you are in him, but it's about him. It's not about what you are in Christ, some sort of thing that made me see the difference. And I proceeded to make it clear that whatever you've learned about what you are in Christ fails the test, because it doesn't find what he is and believe in the union that he's made. Do you see the there's a big difference between those two things. One of them is trying to become something in yourself. Well, this is what I am in Christ. I'm a new creation. Well, you know, no, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. But it's because of that union, in union with him. He's that. And as you believe that and believe his heart, it doesn't come true. It manifests. It's already true. I mean, yeah, all right, let's just... The Holy Spirit's just... All right. So we talked about union last class. We talked about union into his death and union into his resurrection. Folks, you are dead. I got news for you. You don't have to die. You're already dead. That took place 2,000 years ago. Jesus brought you into death. Anything that you see in yourself that doesn't appear as dead doesn't need to die. It needs to be reckoned dead, or it needs to be realized that it's dead. But there's a, you know, here we go. But there's another side to it, okay? There's another side to that. And that side, one side has to do with what you are dead to. The other side has to do what you are alive to. You are dead. Let's keep your place here. Let's go back to Romans. Now you've done it. Romans chapter 6 again. We didn't read far enough. Okay, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Okay, so how do you get free from sin? Be dead. You have to be dead. You don't get stronger than it. God's not trying to make you stronger than sin. He's trying to bring you into union, into his death. Into Jesus' death. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Okay, so if we be dead, now, this verse is going to give the basic setup, and the next verse is going to explain it. If we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. Okay, now that sounds like we're still going strong. Next verse. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, not us, knowing that Christ be raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Well, I thought it was talking about us. It was, but it quit talking about you in the resurrection. It's there if you really see it. You go, oh my God, it's talking about us. Well, if we be dead, you know, da 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 da. Now, if Christ was raised, where did we go? Did you notice we kind of dropped out of the picture all of a sudden? Well, that's where we go, what does this mean? Why is it not there? He must have skipped that part about us or some stupid thing. No, we have to look at it. We have to pray over it. We have to weep over these scriptures. We have to say, Lord, you know what? This absolute truth. You see this? This is a Scofield Bible. And Scofield Bibles are notorious for becoming apart after years of use, and they come apart right here at Romans 6. It's one of the main places that it comes apart. I know because I've ridden three horses into the ground at least. Absolutely. My first Bible, I read this Romans 6 and 7, 5, 6, 7, and 8 over and over. I wept. I cried. You should have seen the pages. I'm telling you, there were tear stains all over. There were, you could almost see handprints of me pleading because you know what? It was like this. I could read it and go, and it's like, come on, what am I doing? You know, something. And I just completely knew that God was trying to speak to me here about eternal things that would change everything and take me out of just trying to do it by myself in my own strength for God. And that first Bible was finally split, and it was all just, I mean, the pages, they were melting. Yeah. The little edges start just going like this, and then just, there's no way, because your oils and stuff get on this kind of paper. And it eventually, man, it just started melting. So I said, okay, I would get one little section. I would say, oh, you know, it's like a 5,000 word puzzle. And I go, one piece. Okay, I got that. But when I tried to compare that to the other pieces around it, I go, I don't get it, Lord. Next Bible. So here I go. You know, and I'm crying, and I'm telling you, here's what I told myself. I said, I am not going to move past this until I get this. I need the Lord here. I need the Lord here, and I need the Lord here. And I don't have either. I just have a bunch of teaching. And this is not going to satisfy me. I want the Lord the way they got the Lord. And I meant it. And I did. And I just said, I'm staying here, Lord. And you know, years actually went by. Did you have a comment? Yeah. Well. And I had another Bible go down under me. And by that time, I had several more pieces starting to form. But you know the one? The scripture says, he that hath understanding shall, I forget the exact wording, but you know which one I'm sorry, will gain more. As it starts coming together, it's like any puzzle. Once you start fitting some of them together, you go, oh, then this goes over here. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, then you can see how this thing starts fitting together. And it's spirit and life now. It's no longer just saying stuff that I claim I believe when I can't believe what I don't know, understand. There's no way that I can believe something I don't understand. Oh, I believe in the cross. No, you believe in the crucifixion. But you don't believe in the cross. Not in that sense. You believe in the event, and you believe that the event produced these things, you know. So it's almost like if you stood there before Jesus dying on the cross, and you would see this doctrine come up, and like little rays of light coming off of me, and I believe in this doctrine, and this, folks, and this happened to me. One day it was as if I was looking at the cross, and all of a sudden I went, I'm there in him. I'm there. I'm not here. He settled something before I got here, but I was there, and I am crucified with Christ. Okay. That's the beginning of knowledge. That's the beginning. But that's not the end. Then the crucified has to live through me. First the death. Then I'm alive unto God. Where is that? Right here, isn't it? Likewise, listen to this. Verse 11. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kiss verse 11. All right. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead over here, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. What else does it say? Through Jesus Christ. So I've heard generations of Christians go, okay, I reckon myself dead. I reckon myself dead. I'm from Texas, so I reckon I'm dead. You know, I reckon I'm dead. I reckon I'm dead. I reckon I'm dead. Well, okay. Even if in every situation you could embrace that, you still haven't pleased the Father. Because he wants what? His Son. He wants his Son alive, but not me, not I, but Christ, alive unto God. Okay, now, being real, if that's practical, how does it become practical? It becomes practical when it becomes... I know you're thinking, now how did we get here from starting where we were? We got here because the anointing that God wants to bring about is this. He wants the Holy Spirit to come down on Jesus and begin to reveal the Jesus that we're in death and in resurrection. That's the anointing that many times, oh, there's an anointing that you don't need to know this or that. The Holy Spirit will reveal Christ in death and in resurrection, and you reckon yourself in him. See, but we're trying to see us in it instead of seeing it and then reckoning that we're in it. We're trying to see us there. We're trying to go, you know, and I use that picture, but I didn't see me. I saw Christ. I saw that I was in him, though, when he died. And I went, and you know what's funny? Is I'd heard that talk before. I really had. I'd heard it talk before. All of a sudden, I went, oh, my God, I was in him. You know, I'm running around yelling to other Bible school students. I was in him when he died. And they're going, we all know that. And honestly, I thought, oh, my God, they all knew it. I did. I was so naive. Believe it or not, I was. I was actually cute then. Because I'm like this, you know, and I'm like, oh, you know. And so they said, oh, well, we all know that. And I'm going, oh, well, I still saw it. You know. Well, that's it. That's the goal. Yes. Brothers and sisters, see it. Yes. And if they don't rejoice with you, slap them. Not really. But it doesn't matter if they don't, because you've seen it. You get to see it. That dove doesn't come down on you. That anointing doesn't come down on you. It comes down on the head.
Yes.
That flows to the body. That brings us all into unity. How good and how pleasant that is to God. Can you imagine that lining up, body-wise, lining up? You know what I mean? I remember before I came to Berean, I would go to revival after revival, and I didn't miss them if they were coming to town. And I'd go to the revival, and, you know, we'd be sitting there, and somebody would be preaching, and all of a sudden, somebody over here just, like, break out, and, you know, whoa, woohoo, you know, and I'd go, oh, man, when is that going to hit me, you know what I mean? And then I'd go to another service, and bam, it's like a bomb going off over there, boom, yeah, woo, woohoo. And I go, holy moly, when am I going to get there? And so finally, again, even more naive, Randy, because that was early even before that, I came up to one of the evangelists and I said, why does that keep happening to people all the time, all around me, and it never happens to me? And he gave me these words of wisdom. He said, Randy, you got to get under the spout. I'm going, I mean, you got to remember, I was in my early 20s. And it's like, yes, I've got to get under this spell. You gotta be in the place where the Spirit falls down, where he comes down. So you got to go find, but he just meant, you know, it's like it's in this room and you just got to get under the spout. That's all I remember. When I began to comprehend that the spout was over Jesus, that was freedom. Glory to God that I found the spout. The Spirit is going to fall on Jesus. And he's going to not just fall, but remain. And I can be his body and be content with that instead of being, you know, woohoo, or whatever that is, you know. And find contentment in being one with Jesus and find that that's not just terminology, that to find your place in his body as one with him, both in death and in life, in resurrection, alive unto God through Jesus, then I was about the Father's business. How do you get to be about the Father's business? It has to be the Son. Has to be the Son in you. It can't be you trying to be about the Father's business. See? We need to be conformed to the image of his Son, not the image of the Savior, not the image of whatever. But when we do that, and there you see it perfectly. The prodigal son. Perfectly. The Father views him, views us, views that situation. Here he goes off, he goes on his own, he gets out into the world, he's ends up feeding the hogs. It's in our eyes, it's sin, it's wrong, it's failure, it's all of that. In the Father's eyes, we're dead to being the Son that he wants, Christ. We're dead. Remember the words that the Father said when he came back? This my Son was dead, now he's alive, alive unto me through Jesus Christ. So he's like, okay, so all the sin and all of the failure and all of that stuff that we pile up and we mark it down, we go, oh, I'm a bad person, and we live in and we never get out of our past, all of that stuff. He's not, first of all, the sin is all taken care of. The sin issue is dealt with. But he doesn't see it like we see it. He doesn't see it like, well, look at all this failure and look at all this bad things that we're, you know, you're doing. He just says, you're dead. You know, this is a Jewish mindset. You're dead to me. But you're dead to me because you're outside of the Son. You're not, you're Christian, but you're not functioning in Son like in Hebrews 1. You're not. Okay, so the Son comes to himself and says, man, you know, the Father, I need to get back with the Father. But his mind still isn't right. Well, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to repent and I'm going to tell him. I wonder what this is going to record like. I'll turn like that. I'm going to tell him all the bad stuff I want. That's what the Father wants. He wants to know all the bad stuff that I did. He lives for that. He loves it. And we all do it, so I know he's going to really like mine because it's really bad. So he comes back, and the Father sees the Son coming up in resurrection. That's what he sees. Whether he sees it or not is not the issue. The Father doesn't change his view. He doesn't. I'm telling you. I can tell you this, and you can get happy during the sharing of it, but you gotta see it for real. The Son did, so he comes back and he goes, Father, I just want to. Boom, boom, there's a ring. There's, you know, he's gonna repent. You know, the robe and the shoes and all of the stuff, the signet ring that represents the standard of the family, the seal of the family, and. And the father takes him in, kills the fatted calf, and says, let's rejoice. Let's rejoice. And people may say, why? And the father would say, because this, my son, was dead, but now he's alive. Alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Well, that son's following his father around. He's come back to repent, so you know that he's got his mind right. You know what I mean when I say that, don't you? A repentance mindset. You know, he's got his mind right. Oh, you know, you got to bend down a little bit, and you got to, you know, you can't fake that. It's got to be, you know, I'm sorry, and you know, all this kind of stuff. So he comes there in that mindset, and all of a sudden, wrinkles on his fingers. You're looking at the father's face, and the father's seeing the son that was dead but is now alive. And he's looking at his father. He's not just seeing the ring and going, hey, look what I got. You know, he's seeing the father's face. He's going, oh, my God. You know, and then all of a sudden the robe and the shoes and the, you know, all of this. And he's watching the movements of the father. He's not hearing scripture. Well, you need to be sure and get your repentance in. He's watching the living God, the Father. He's in relation now with the living God. And he's watching the reactions and everything. And as he does, with each new movement, his mind is changing. The prodigal's mind is going, you know, he's not looking at me like, you know, I'll never be able to trust you again, and you failed me, and, you know, you understand what I'm saying? All of the things that we think. He's not doing that at all. He is treating me as if it's Christ. The son that he always wanted. And he's throwing this big party and everything. He's going, yeah, this is it. And he's thinking, I need to line my way of thinking up with his. Because if he's going to be this happy over this, then I want to make him happy with Christ all the time. And so you embrace that. You confess. You say with. You leave the world of religious condemnation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you know, and there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You leave that not because you're breaking with religion. You leave that because you're uniting with the mind of the Father as he sees you. It's not about breaking with anything as much as it is coming unto. Whatever you leave, leave it. Come unto. If you come unto the Father, you'll leave the hog pen. Every step you make towards the Father and the Father's house gets you one step further. You don't keep looking back like Lot's wife. You keep your eyes ahead on him, not on religion. You come into a realm of the Father's view and the Father's heart, and you stay there until he saturates you with the reality of his Son. And it comes by revelation, and it comes by anointing, the true anointing, the Spirit descending and remaining on Jesus. The spout ain't going to move anymore. You're not going to have to guess where the spout is. You know right where it's going to be, Christ. And anytime you get off, you go right back to the spout. Hallelujah. All right. Let's pray. Father, we just love you. We want to hear you. We want to see you. We want to see your reactions to your son. We want to see the joy that Jesus brings you. We long to enter into the realities that just turn you on, that get you motivated, that get you excited. And that is the Spirit revealing Jesus to us, the Spirit coming down on us as body, and we see, and it's on Jesus, and we're included. Father, may we, like the Shulamite, begin to change, like the prodigal son, begin to change our ways of thinking and be renewed in the spirit of our mind. May it come by revelation, but may it come revealing Christ as the only place where the spout will pour anymore. Father, give us a new hunger for the new beginnings. Not just to minister, not just to, but Lord, to press in, to love you, to know you, to believe you. Even if we've heard it 100 times to this time, Lord, I will believe it and I will hold on to it and I will see it by your Spirit. So Father, we thank you that your grace is here, because this is why you extend grace. It is extended through Jesus Christ. It is extended in union with Jesus Christ. Grace and forgiveness and salvation, according to Ephesians, the first chapter. So we thank you. We praise you. We love you. We need you. We ask you to continue your movements in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.